Welcome to Strength for Today, the preaching ministry of the Central Florida Bible Church, an independent, fundamental, non-denominational Bible church in Winter Park, seeking to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to point all to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do all, as stated in Revelation 1:9, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Our speaker is Central Florida Bible Church's pastor, John Pereira. You may wish to have paper and pen for important information following the message. For more information regarding prior broadcasts and other sermons by Pastor John, please visit our website, www.strengthfortoday.info. That's www.strengthfortoday.info. Now, here is Pastor John proclaiming the Strength for Today. I'd like to welcome you to our Strength for Today Bible broadcast. Today we're going to feature a segment of our annual mother-daughter banquet entitled Recipes for Successful Christian Living. The speaker is my wife, Melody Pereira. I trust that God's Word will be a blessing to you. Now, some of you men listening today may think that this broadcast won't apply to you. Let me encourage you to listen in with us today. You might as well hear what your wife is listening to. I assure you that your heart will also be blessed. Now let's listen in to Recipes for Successful Christian Living.
Our theme for the banquet is Recipes for Living. And I'm going to start by asking you a very personal question. Are you ready? How many of you have five or more cookbooks at home? Whoa, all right. Well, I've come to the conclusion that people that have that many cookbooks have them for one of two reasons. Either they are marvelous cooks and they enjoy the thrill of making new things, or else they're like me and they need all the help that they can get. We're going to find out and we're going to have fun with a quick little quiz, and it's in your booklet. It says, what kind of cook are you? And this is by no means a serious test, so when you look at it, don't go on and think, oh, which am I? Let's see. This is just for fun, and we're going to go through it very quickly. So number one, you're grocery shopping, and you have pens there on the table. You can circle what applies to you, who you are. Your grocery shopping could be compared to a general going to battle. That means that you not only have a list, but you have all your meals planned out and what you need for them, and you're not getting anything else but what's on that list. Or B, a bear going to a picnic. You don't have any plan at all. You're just going in there and grabbing what looks good, and hopefully you'll have enough to make a meal at the end of the week. Or C, a contestant on Supermarket Sweep. You forgot you had to even prepare a meal. And you got 10 minutes before the husband comes home, run to Walmart, get the stuff, put it in the microwave, and that's it. Number two, when you go to the kitchen and start to prepare a recipe, you A, have all the ingredients, even the ones marked optional, or B, you find you forgot to get one or two items, so you substitute or you leave them out with an eighth of a teaspoon of cream of tartar going to do anyway. Or you thought for sure Hamburger Helper was included in that, or you thought sure that hamburger was included in that box of Hamburger Helper. Number three, while you are cooking, you clean up each pan as you empty it and every spill is wiped up. Or B, you make quite a mess, but you don't mind leaving it till after the meal. Or C, Dr. Phil is on, and you get absorbed in trying to understand and discover your hidden resentment for an overprotective husband while the spaghetti's boiling out all over the stove and the sauce is spurting on the walls, making design any modern artist would be proud of. Now, I'm not going to tell you which I am, but do you notice that C, I really got C down real well. Number four, the presentation of a meal is A, as important to you as the taste of the meal. How that meal looks on the table has taken as much preparation as the actual cooking of it. Or B, worth using nice serving dishes but not worth the expense of purchasing extra garnishes. Or C, ridiculous. In fact, it saves dishes just to serve that stuff in the same pot you cooked it in. It tastes the same anyway. Number five, if my kitchen were featured in a magazine, it would be A, House Beautiful, B, Real Simple, which is a real magazine, or C, Hunting Illustrated. You go in your kitchen and it is a hunting expedition. You don't know where you put the beans or the spaghetti, and the pot was there the other day. Where'd I put it? Number six, my cookbooks and recipe cards are A, many and well used, B, used occasionally, or C, consist of the back of the boxes of Kraft macaroni and cheese and Minute Rice. And number 7, the joy I receive from cooking brings me total fulfillment, satisfaction, or simple relief when every meal is over. Well, how did you score? If you have more A's than anything else, you're what I call a committed cook. If you have more B's, you're a casual cook. And if you have more C's, you're a careless cook. Well, I hope you had some fun with that. But recipes are interesting things. Have you ever gone to a social and you get this wonderful dish that you've tasted and you want to know how to make it, and you go to the person and you say, I want that recipe. And they kind of hem-haw around and go, well, let me think. You know, I'll try to get that to you. Or I don't remember exactly what I did with it, and you know they don't want to give it to you. My Aunt Alice had a wonderful potato salad recipe. I mean, it was melt-in-your-mouth good. And she brought it wherever she went when she went to dinners. And everyone asked her how she made it and the recipe for it, and she wouldn't give it to anybody. And so I felt very honored when we were visiting with her, and she called me in the kitchen, and she said, Melody, I want to give you the recipe. And I knew what she was talking about, and I thought, wow. So I sat down, and she gave me this neatly typed-out card, and I thought, finally, I will figure out what she put in that potato salad that made it so great. So I looked down the list, and I go, okay, potatoes, onions, mustard, onions. And I looked at, and there was nothing that Winn-Dixie or Publix wouldn't have put in theirs. And I thought, what made the difference? And before I could get the words out of my mouth, she said, I have to show you how to make that potato salad. So she took me over to the stove, and she said, the potatoes have to be boiled just so long. They have to be drained just right. Then you've got to make it in this wooden bowl. And she took the bowl out, and she gave me the antique chopper, and she said, you got to chop them just right. And I was sitting there chopping, and she said, now let me show you how I boil and cook the dressing for it. And, you know, I learned two lessons that day in that kitchen in Indiana. I learned, first of all, that it's not good enough just to give somebody the recipe. You need to show them how to prepare it. And number 2, a recipe can be good, but what makes it special is the time and commitment put into preparing that. And you know, ladies, those are spiritual lessons as well. It's not good enough to tell someone about the Lord Jesus. They need to see it in our lives. They need to see Christ make a difference in the way that we live in order for Him to be real to them. And secondly, just like a recipe can be good, our Christian life is wonderful. It's wonderful to be a Christian. But you know what makes it extraordinary is the time and commitment that we give to serving the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. How do we know that we're the kind of disciples that Jesus Christ wants us to be? There is in your booklet a sheet that says 5 spiritual tests to determine what kind of disciple you are. We're going to go through that. You'll notice that there are blanks that are there. And you are free to fill those in. You have pens on your table. If you're the kind of person that says, I can't write and listen at the same time, so by all means, listen. We will be glad to give you the notes afterwards. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just come to you today. And Lord, as I look out among these ladies, there are so many needs out there. And Lord, I could not possibly meet them, but you can. So I ask you to empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit, that the words that I speak may not be my words, and the thoughts that I give may not be mine, but they would be yours. And I pray that you would bind Satan and the distractions that he would want to cause today, that every heart would be open to your will for their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 1, do you have spiritual goals in your life? I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I'm going to spend the longest time on this one because I've divided it into our roles as mothers. So if you think, oh my goodness, is she going to spend that long in everything? No, but this is the longest one. After that, we'll put our roller skates on and zoom right through. So number 1, do you have spiritual goals? You know, God has given us examples in the Word of God of men who were who had selfish goals, and their lives ended in tragedy. There was Samson, and I think that he's one of the saddest because God gave him so many characteristics and attributes that he could use for God. And God had him set apart for himself, and yet because he would not put God first in his life and have spiritual goals, He instead had selfish, self-centered goals. His life was a big fat zero until it came to the end when he had to die with the Philistines that God had ordained that he would defeat. Then there's Absalom, the son of David. What a position he had. And yet, because he had selfish, self-centered goals, his life ended in tragedy. On the other hand, we have people like Paul in the New Testament. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul says, "I haven't arrived, I'm not perfect. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You may be here today, and you may think, you know, I feel so uncomfortable. Around me are godly women, and if they only knew what my life was and what the mistakes I had made and the mess I'm in, I mean, I would probably crawl under the table if they knew that. Let me share something about Paul. Paul was a murderer. And not only did he go out and murder people, but he looked for them, he searched them, and he murdered people who were God's servants. Can you have a worse past than that? And yet, how could a man like that say, forgetting those things which are behind? You know how he could do it? Because of God's forgiveness. Because God forgave him when he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior and accepted Jesus' gift of salvation. God forgot his sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west, and he remembered them no more. And I'm going to share several things that are really neat about being a Christian this afternoon. One of them is that our sins are remembered no more. And Paul could say, because I don't have to worry about my past, I can reach forward and I can try to strive to be what God wants, so that when I see him in heaven, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He had a spiritual goal. You know, Mother's Day is next weekend, and we will inevitably, maybe from the pastor or devotions that we will read about Proverbs 31. And if you are not familiar with that passage, it's about a near-perfect woman. I mean, she does everything, she is everything, and you read it and you think, wow, I fall so short. And, you know, all of us have left sermons or read devotionals and we think, boy, I am going to commit myself to be more of that type of woman. I'm going to do that. But I hate to burst your bubble, but we can't do that. We can't make ourselves anything fit for the Lord. It is simply the Lord's work. So what should our number one goal be? It should be walking with God. Walking with God. Because as we walk with God, God changes our lives and changes the things in our life that we're going for and makes them him and his interests and his goals. Now, as women, saying that, what should some of our goals be as we walk with God? As women, a meek and quiet spirit. Oh, you say, those two words would never be in the same sentence with my name. I am just not meek and quiet. I'm mouth first, and, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, let me read where it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about it. It says, "His adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible." Here it is. "Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Let me ask you something. If God did not think that it was possible for some of us not to have this, would he have put it in there? God knows that it's possible for us to all have a meek and quiet spirit, no matter what temperament you are, because it has nothing to do with temperament and everything to do with the control of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, when we are saved, and we ask Jesus into our hearts, one terrifically neat thing happens. God comes in to dwell with us. God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he is with us and he never leaves us. No matter what we do, he never leaves us. He is faithful to us. But sometimes we can push God over a little and say, "Lord, I think I know better than you. I think I want to do this, and I want to say that, and I want to act this way." And that's when our temperament comes out and the Holy Spirit is pushed aside. So in order to have a meek and quiet spirit, we need to be filled with His Spirit. And that's a spiritual exercise. Just like you exercise and you breathe out and you breathe in, we need to breathe out ourselves and say, Lord, I just empty me of myself and fill me with Your Spirit that my life might be what You want it to be. And a metamorphosis will take place that's even better than the butterfly and caterpillar. We will become the kind of women that God wants us to be. And God will use your personality, even if you're an extrovert, and you will have a meek and quiet spirit that depends on God's words and God's actions. So as a woman, meek and quiet spirit would be one of our goals. Then as wives, a submissive spirit. The world has ruined that word submission. They say, you mean to tell me that you would be willing to be put under your husband? You don't think you're equal to your husband? That has nothing to do with submission. The best definition of submission is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus Christ, when he was in heaven, was God. He always has been God. Did he empty himself of God when he came here to earth, to a manger in Bethlehem? No. He was still God. He was still equal with God, and yet he submitted himself to the authority of God. And that's what submission is. It's not saying you're not equal to your husband. It's saying that you willingly commit yourself to God's design of being a submissive wife. And it is God's design. God has designed the family with God at the top, husband, wife, and then children. Submission is not easy, though. It is not easy. And you know, some people think, oh, pastors' wives, they got it all together. They have it all together. Unfortunately, my husband's sitting back there, and he knows the truth. And he knows that sometimes I have trouble with submission. But, you know, let me say something to you girls who are not married yet. Sometimes you have a goal, well, hopefully all the time, you have a goal of marrying someone who's saved. And that's your goal. You want to marry someone who's saved. But let me tell you something. If you're dating someone and you say, you know, he makes decisions that are selfish a lot, and he thinks of himself, and I don't see him asking God for God's will. If you're dating someone like that and you can ask yourself, would it be easy for me to submit to him if I were married? And you can say, oh, it would be hard. You better get out of that relationship. Because after you marry, it's too late. And I am fortunate to have a husband who is easy to submit to, because I know he loves me and I know he loves our family, and his decisions are based on what is best for us. Do I have a say in those decisions? Yes, because I am equal to him. But when it comes to a difference in those opinions, he is the head of the home and he must make those decisions. And you say, well, what if my husband isn't a Christian? Then I don't have to, right? Sorry. Because it says in 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise ye wives, just as Christ was submissive to his Father, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That means that your husband doesn't have to have a Bible waved under his nose. He doesn't have to have a sermon every day. Your life and your submissive attitude can bring him to the Lord. So that's how important submission is. Then, trustworthiness is wise. We need to be trustworthy, and I wish I could spend more time on this, but Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband is safely trust in her, so that he has no need of spoil. He trusts her. What builds trust in a relationship? Transparency, communication, keeping your word, encouragement, building him up. What builds mistrust? Dishonesty, aloofness. You know, he's in his world, I'm in mine, not talking, constant criticism. You can't say anything good about what he does. Then as a mother and grandmother, what are our goals? First of all, it needs to be that our children and grandchildren come to know the Lord as their Savior. That was my goal when the Lord gave me our first child, was that he would come to know the Lord at an early age. And not only that, but we went further and we said, Lord, if it would please you, we would love to be the ones to lead him to the Lord. And just as with any goal, we had to have a plan. If we wanted to lead that child to the Lord, we had to have a plan of how to do it. So we had family devotions. And during the day, I would read Bible stories. I would talk to him about the Lord. I would make it real in his life so that when it came time where he realized that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior, that it was a natural thing for him to say, Mommy, Daddy, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. And the Lord allowed us to lead all six of them to the Lord, which was a great privilege. So salvation of your children and grandchildren needs to be key one. Pray, pray, pray. And then live it out to them so that they will want to receive the Lord. Then character traits. You need to build character traits in your children. And it may differ with what character traits your children have and don't have. But with boys, having boys, and I can speak authoritatively about that, I knew from being a pastor's wife, that the major problem in marriage is lack of communication. I mean, 99.9% of the couples that we have counseled, it has been trouble with communication. So, and scientific studies have shown that men are born, and you guys cover your ears, with a little less development on the communication side of their brain. So they need a little help. And I thought, you know, I want to do my future daughter-in-laws and give them the best gift that I can give them. So I thought, I've got to teach my boys communication. That cost me something. That meant going to almost every game of soccer, basketball, whatever, going to field trips, being there for their parties, finding out who their friends were, and then spending nights up to 1 and 2 o'clock talking to them about their problems. And sometimes I'd be in bed and the Lord would speak to me and say, you know, they've got a problem. You got to get up. I thought, Lord, are you sure? And yeah, and so I'd trot off to bed and I'd be up till 1 or 2. But, you know, we have a divided family, for those of you who don't know, not divided in a bad way. But we have three that are 27 to 21, and then we have a group that are 15 to 9. So we have a prototype in the first group. And I found that it is such a blessing for these grown-up boys to call home and ask for advice and to say, I just want to talk to you about this. And that didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen when they were 18. It had to be a character trait that was developed in them. Then thirdly, model Christ to your children. That should be a goal. You know, someone who had a lot of expertise in Christian education had this to say. He said, you know, some parents feel that Christian education is like a conveyor belt. You put your kid on the one end where he's not spiritual. You put him on the conveyor belt. He goes through the Christian school and he comes out spiritual because he's had this Bible stuffed in his head. And when that doesn't happen, they go, well, what's wrong with your school? And they don't understand that it's not stuffing the kid's head full of facts about how many books in the Bible and who wrote this book and who wrote that. It's living out Christ to them and making them real. People have asked me, well, do you tell your children about your trials in your life? Our policy has always been to share with our children, now not everything, but major trials in our life, we've sat them down and we've talked to them about it and we said, look, this is what's going on. And it's not to scare them. It's all in the way you do it. It's not to scare them, but the reason we've decided that that was the best way was because when they see God work that problem out, God is real to them because that's something they've been praying about. That's something that they've been burdened about, and they see how God works it out. And it's like, boy, God is more than just words on a page. He's real. He cares about our problems. And we must model Christ if we're going to have our children come out on the other end as spiritual and caring about the things of the Lord. Well, I told you I'd spend the most time in that. How did you do in the areas of spiritual goals? Are you committed? Are you casual? Or are you careless? From now on, fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go fast. Do you know God's cookbook? Number 2. Do you know God's cookbook? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This verse talks about reading and studying God's word. You must set aside time to read God's word. Now, there is nothing wrong with Foundation, the little devotional, the Foundation magazine, or Daily Bread, or Oswald Chambers devotional books, or whatever. But if that is all you read of the Word of God, then you are like an anorexiac that's eating a little bit and expecting to have all kinds of energy to live the Christian life. It's just not going to happen. We need to read the Word, not about the Word. And we need to get in and set aside time to read God's Word. And then study His Word, which indicates something more than just reading. It indicates studying and getting into it. I've had the blessed privilege of leading many of the junior church kids to the Lord, and it is a privilege. And I love them, and they are so wonderful. And when I'm able to talk to them about the Lord, and after they pray to receive the Lord, I say, okay, you're a baby now. How are you going to grow in the Lord? You're going to have to read God's Word and take a portion of God's Word. Start in the book of John and read. It doesn't have to be a whole chapter. Maybe it's 3 or 4 verses, but ask these 3 questions. Because if you ask these 3 questions, you're going to be studying the Word of God. Number 1, what does this say about God? Now, I thought for a long time that, well, you read God's Word and you get out of it what you should, and that's good. But you know what our main goal needs to be in reading God's Word? Knowing God. Because all of our Christian life depends on our view of God. And if we think that God is an awful ogre up there waiting to hit us over the head every time we make a mistake, then it's going to affect the way we serve God and the way we look at Him. We need to know what the Word of God says about who He is. So ask yourself, what does it say about God? Secondly, what does it say about me? And thirdly, what does God want me to do about it? If you use those 3 questions, you will be studying God's Word, even if it's 2 or 3 verses. Then meditate on God's Word. Make it a part of your day. How are you doing in the area of God's cookbook? Are you committed? Are you casual? Or are you careless?
Well, it's been a wonderful privilege to listen in to our Part 1 segment on recipes for successful Christian living. I trust that God has blessed your heart with the truths that you've heard today. Listen in next week to the second part of Recipes for Successful Christian Living. It's my prayer that God will richly bless your family and your own walk with God as a result of implementing these truths into your lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words to the meeting of spiritual needs among our listeners. If there be one that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may this be the day that they receive God's free gift through His Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for tuning in to Strength for Today, the radio preaching ministry of the Central Florida Bible Church that meets in the Goldenrod Station, located in Winter Park, just 3 traffic lights east of Cimarron Boulevard at the intersection of Aloma and Palmetto. For more information about Central Florida Bible Church, to comment on the broadcast, to request a complimentary copy of today's message, or to listen to some of the other 500 messages by Pastor John, please visit our website, www.strengthfortoday.info. That's www.strengthfortoday.info. Or you may call Pastor John Pereira at 407-656-9683. That's 407-656-9683. This is Charles Schaeff inviting you to come and worship with us tomorrow at the 10 a.m. Bible study classes for all ages, and the 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. preaching services. Our prayer service is Wednesday at 7 p.m. May the Lord richly bless you as you go forth to serve Him.